A couple of years ago or so, Pope Francis initiated what he calls the Sunday of the Word of God. And when he says Word of God, what is meant there is with regards to sacred scripture. So sacred scripture gives us insights as to what God is trying to reveal to us, what he's trying to share with us, especially the Gospels, what God incarnate, when he became man, said and did here on earth. But sometimes scripture can be difficult to understand. I know in my own personal journey, around middle school, I was starting to drift away from the faith. And one of the contributing factors, there were, of course, others as well, but one of the contributing factors was what seemed to be a conflict between what I was learning in religion class about what sacred scripture said about creation versus what I was learning in science class and what I was being told about creation. And so in my middle schooler mind, how do I reconcile these two things? It was difficult for me to make sense of it. So I had these questions, but I didn't really get those questions answered. And unanswered questions can then lead to difficulties in the faith, and difficulties can lead, if we allow it, into doubts. And those doubts can make us lead to losing our faith. And so I drifted away from the faith, with that being one of the contributing factors, one of the challenges. And when I came back in college, through a powerful experience, encounter with the Lord in prayer, those questions still weren't answered yet. But having encountered our Lord in prayer, I was confident that there was an answer, just I didn't know it at that time. And so knowing that there are answers to questions is helpful. When we look at sacred scripture, it's important for us to understand where it came from and what kind of literature it is. My particular struggles with creation go to Genesis in its first chapter. In it, we hear about the 6 days of creation, and on the seventh day, how God rested. But if we look at the scientific community, it tells a different story. So how do we understand the two? How can they both be true? Well, if we look at that first chapter of Genesis, and we look at how it's structured, we can realize that it's Hebrew poetry. And so when I came back to the faith and I was studying nuclear engineering in college, and then later on I did become a nuclear engineer, did that for a while before entering seminary to become a priest, I would approach sacred scripture, but I would have that kind of scientific mindset of like, I don't understand how this could be. But when you're reading literature, you have to have a literary mindset, an understanding of what the literature is trying to share. And so knowing that it's poetry means I shouldn't be looking at it from a scientific historical standpoint. I should be looking at it from a poetic standpoint. What is it that poetry is trying to reveal? Not detailed analysis of step-by-step how things happen, but rather some deeper truths, some poetic truths, some philosophical truths. And so knowing that it's supposed to be understood differently than the way I was approaching it makes it very helpful to understand how there's not a conflict between what we know about creation through science and what we know about creation through revelation. In Genesis 1, what is this deeper philosophical truth that's being revealed? Well, if we read through it, it says God created this and then God created that. Okay, God created everything is one of these points. That it didn't come from nowhere, it wasn't an accident, it wasn't by chance. God created everything. He had a plan. He had an order. The universe is well ordered. And what else are we being told? What else deeper philosophical, poetic truths are being revealed? If we look at the order of creation, what's created last? It's human beings. If we look at the earlier days, God looks at what he did and he says that it was good. If we look at that last day after he creates human beings, he says it's very good. Human beings are the crown of the material creation. We are special and unique of all that God has created. And so the first chapter of Genesis is trying to help us understand these deeper truths, not present some sort of scientific, historical, accurate presentation of what exactly happened. And so knowing that it's not even in the same language is important too, that it was originally written in Hebrew, because we read it in English. And every time there's a translation, there's also interpretation. So when the Hebrew was translated into Greek, yeah, they're trying to say the same things, but words in the different languages aren't exactly equal. And so there can be new insights or nuances that are taking place with every translation. And the Old Testament was written primarily in Hebrew and a portion of it in Greek. And then later the whole thing was translated into Greek. And if we look at the New Testament, it was written primarily in Greek, although some would argue that perhaps the Gospel of Matthew was written in Hebrew first and then translated into Greek. But generally speaking, the whole thing is in Greek. And then about 400 years later, it was all translated into Latin. And the church for over 1,000 years, over 12,000 years, would use the Latin translation given to us by St. Jerome to help us to know what God is trying to reveal to us through sacred scripture. I once heard someone jokingly say, "So what English translation did Jesus hand out before he ascended into heaven?" Well, he didn't, as I just explained. God inspired certain men to write things down because God wants to reveal things to us through these instruments, through these authors, these human authors that write these things down, so that we can know what God is trying to reveal. And it's a process. It was written over centuries, over millennia. The Bible didn't just fall out of heaven in English. No, English didn't exist back then. It's only a few hundred years old. And when we think about these different languages, sacred scripture tells us that Hebrew, Greek, and Latin were the languages that were written when we read on the cross, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." And so these languages are considered sacred. They're unique, they're set apart, because they were nailed to the means of our salvation, that instrument, the cross, through which God brings about the salvation of the world. And because of that, for most of church history, when we would celebrate liturgically, it would be in one of these sacred languages, because it's the language nailed to the cross. Again, English came much later. And so when we read sacred scripture, it's important to know that these things were written in a different language, and that with each translation, there's interpretation in order to choose the right words to help to try to preserve the meaning. And we have many different English translations. And so when we pick one to use for our own enlightenment as far as what God is trying to reveal, we should pick one that's approved by the Catholic Church, because we know then that that translation is consistent with what we believe, whereas other English translations may not, because as they translate, they're also interpreting. And when we read sacred scripture, it's good for us to also have a Catholic commentary, because even when we can read it in English, like I did in college about the story of creation, we still may not understand what it is that we're reading. So how then can we tell? Well, we should look at the particular passage that we're interested in and see if it reveals to us what it's trying to accomplish, what it's trying to reveal to us. With our gospel passage, it's fairly easy. I mean, St. Luke just tells us outright, "I too have decided, after investigating everything accurately anew, to write it down in an orderly sequence for you." He's saying he's writing history. Okay, now we know how we're supposed to read the Gospel of Luke. When we hear in our gospel passage that Jesus went to the temple and he read from the scroll and then he said these words afterwards, we know that that's what Luke meant, what God inspired Luke to write, that it's historical, that this is what happened, that Jesus went to the synagogue and he, or the temple, my memory is short, it's synagogue, there we go. He went to the synagogue and he read from the scroll and he said those words that we heard in our gospel passage. So Jesus, we know what he's doing is meant to be understood historically, and likewise with the other gospels. If we look at our first reading from Nehemiah, That particular passage is also intended to be historical. So when Nehemiah says that Ezra, he stood on this wooden platform and he read from a scroll, that's what he means actually happened. When he says that they told the people that they should rejoice for their relationship with God, that's what actually happened. And so we even hear in these passages, they're reading from Scripture. So in some sense, Scripture already existed, the earlier passages. I mean, Ezra read from something. He read from what was already written. Jesus read from something. He read from what was already written. He read from Isaiah, which some estimates would put 750 years before Jesus. And Jesus is saying that what Isaiah says about the one who's anointed, about the Messiah, that is brought to fulfillment. He's claiming to be the Messiah. And so Scripture is referring to Scripture. The prophecy from earlier, Jesus is saying, is fulfilled in himself. And we know that that's what Jesus meant because Luke is telling us this is a historical account of what happened. So understanding what kind of scripture we're reading, what's the intent of the human author, what's the intent of God through the instrument that is the human author, then we know how to interpret it. If we look at the Psalms, they're songs. They're intended to praise and worship God. King David wrote the beginning, the early Psalms, and then other people added to it to get up to 150. But he wrote them for worshiping God. So if we know it's a song, then we know that we should interpret it as we would understand a song. But when it comes to Christian scripture, the New Testament, we might wonder, well, which came first? Was it the church, the community of believers, or was it the written version? Was it the scripture about Jesus? What we hear in our second reading from St. Paul, he's writing to the Corinthians. That's sacred scripture. He's writing to the Christian community that already exists. Meaning when it comes to the New Testament, the church already existed. The community of believers are already there, and they are the ones who are writing sacred scripture. St. Paul wrote many letters. If we look at the total number of words in the New Testament, most of them, disproportionate number, would come from St. Paul and the letters he wrote to the different Christian communities. If we know that this is a letter being written from St. Paul, a leader in the church, to a particular community that has particular needs, then we can better understand how we're supposed to read that passage. St. Paul talks about being one, being united, being a part of a larger community, that we aren't just each individuals making our individual personal journey alone by ourselves towards heaven, but rather that we're part of a larger community. He says that we are one body. We are part of the mystical body. We are united to Christ by grace through the sacraments. And through that, we are a community of believers, the church. We are this one body of faith, the mystical body of Christ. And so he's telling that community to come together, to be a community. We too are a community. This is a parish family. We gather together on Sundays. We see each other. We try to get to know each other. Now, a parish as big as this, it's hard to get to know everybody. But to at least know some of the other people that regularly come to the same Mass that you do is good and helpful. We're part of one large community. We even manifest that in our liturgy. When we hear in sacred scripture from St. Paul that when one suffers, all suffer, we recognize that reality in our petitions. When we pray on behalf of those who are sick, the whole community praying for the ones who are suffering, feeling sorry for the people who are suffering through this illness that they are enduring. All part of one mystical body, all part of the church. And our parish family is part of a bigger community too. We're part of the Archdiocese of St. Louis. We're not just an isolated parish all by ourselves, but we're part of an even larger community. And the Archdiocese is part of the Church Universal, the whole Catholic Church. We manifest that unity even in the Eucharistic prayer. We mentioned that we're united with Mitchell, our bishop, and how we're united with with Francis, our Pope, recognizing we're part of this larger community. And so sacred scripture is God's revelation to us. He gives it to us through the church. Which book should be part of it? Well, the church analyzed, decided. These books are the ones that are inspired by God. These are the ones we're going to have in our sacred liturgy. These books are good, but we're not convinced they're inspired by God, so we're not going to include them. And they had certain points and requirements before making those decisions as to what is part of the Bible, what is not. And so we have the church giving us the credibility of the Bible. The church, the Christian community, came first. And sacred scripture reveals to us the Word of God. The Word of God can mean more than one thing. So the Word of God is sacred scripture itself, but it also reveals to us the Word of God that is Jesus Christ. And this Word of God that is Jesus Christ comes to us at every Mass. And so while we are celebrating the Sunday of the Word of God, referring to sacred scripture, we're also mindful of the fact that the Word of God that is the Son of God, that is Jesus Christ, comes to be with us in the most holy Eucharist. So let us reflect upon these words of God as we prepare to meet our Lord, Jesus Christ, in the most holy Eucharist.